Here at Baptist Community Church Burwood, we value the Bible, God's authoritative word. We value its proper teaching and proper application. And so we're going to read from God's word, the Bible now. Today's Bible reading comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Thanks, Gil.
Well, thank you, John Joe, and it's great to come and to share with you. We'll pray before we speak, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come into your presence with gratitude. We thank you for the wonder of all that you are. Thank you for Jesus and his visible expression of who you are. And as we share this morning, we pray that we'll be aware of your presence, the understanding given to us constantly through the sermon of what you are saying through your word to each of us. Give us hearts that respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, it's not often I get a phone call early in the morning saying, "Will you preach today?" And it's a privilege to be able to do that, and I've come with a great sense of joy and expectation. We are very privileged to follow Jesus. I get up every day with a sense that God is at work today. And we see that as the day unfolds, and it's just a lovely privilege to be a follower of Jesus. I was at my doctor's surgery a little while ago, and sitting just two, they have a space in your seat, so sitting there was a nun. And we struck up a conversation, and as we began to talk, she began to talk about her faith. And she said, "Of course, we have to trust God. We have to always act in faith." And I realised as she was talking, she was kind of talking about faith as a bit of a leap in the dark, you know, hoping God will catch me when I leap. And I said to her, "You know, let me illustrate my concept of faith. I have a son, my eldest son, who's now 60, but way back there when he was a little boy, he loved to leap off tables. And he loved me to catch him. And I remember on one occasion he pulled out of my arms, he went to the end of the table and he took a running leap and he said, 'Catch me, Daddy.' And I caught him." Why did he have confidence to do that? I mean, why did he just not hesitate? What was his faith based upon? His faith was based upon events that took place at a point of time over a period of time. He knew I'd catch him. I'd always caught him. I'd never dropped him. Or he wouldn't have leapt like that. He wouldn't have had faith. He was confident that I would catch him. And the Christian concept of faith It's not a leap in the dark and hoping God will somehow catch me or hoping God will somehow be what I want him to be. Our faith is based on facts, events that took place at a point of time historically, many, many events. For example, we believe in the biblical concept of faith because we believe in the biblical God. We believe that God is the only reasonable explanation for this incredible, wonderfully designed world in which we live. He's the only credible explanation for you and I. And I could spend the next hour talking about the wonder of God's creation and the wonder of you. If you ever wonder about your eyes. I got up this morning fairly early and I went into the kitchen. It was gloomy and my eyes adjusted to the gloom. They're wonderful. The eyes are unique. Darwin said, my greatest problem with my book, The Origin of the Species, is I can't explain the human eye. And incidentally, 37 times in The Origin of the Species, he said, we can reasonably assume. It's not a factual book at all, it's an assumption book. And there was great movement in science dealing with the issue of explaining the nature of God. Eric Metaxas has written a book called Is Atheism Dead? And he's pointed out that over the last 50 years there has been a decline. Atheism has its people who are getting out there attacking any other viewpoint. But Metaxas says atheism has been in decline, in incredible decline. We used to have an annual conference, an atheist conference in Melbourne. We no longer have that. Throughout the world, there's a decline. Why? Because there's a growing evidence, and Metaxas makes this statement. He says, because of the new modern scientific discoveries, atheism is no longer intellectually tenable. Now, that's an incredible statement. See, what is tenable? Why do we believe what we do? The only logical conclusion to life, to me, is a belief in a God who cares. A God who has not only provided life, but designed a unique world. There's no other place like this world in the universe. All of the conditions that are necessary for us to survive and live and function are here on earth. Was that an accident? Or was it designed? Did God do that? And then did God place us in this wonderful universe in order for us to know him and engage with him? That's the concept that we have as Christians. Now, for the Christian message to be true, the Bible must be authentic. It must be unique because it must have come from God. I remember sitting at Macquarie University at a university dinner and I was the speaker and I was sitting there at a spot. There were two or three spots around me and a fellow came and sat and began to engage. He said, oh, we have to come to these dinners because it's politically correct to do, run by the Christian group for Community Aid Abroad. And I got chatting to him and I ascertained in the conversation that he taught ancient history. So I said, which of your ancient history books that you affirm are the most credible? He said, oh, well, Homer's Iliad, you know, the collection of stories of the Troy Wars. He said, that's very credible. I said, why is it credible? He said, well, we've got 746 manuscripts of Homer's Iliad. And I said, oh, that's how many. What's the gap between the original book and the current manuscript we've got? Oh, he said, about 1,100 years. And we went through a number of others, and I said, where does the Bible rate? Oh, it doesn't rate. He said, you wouldn't rate the Bible as accurate. I said, why wouldn't you? Using your same measure of determining what is accurate and authentic, The Bible's far ahead. I said, we have copies of the book of Isaiah found in the Dead Sea Scrolls that are 300 years from when it was written. We have portions of the New Testament that are 100 years from when it was written. There are 25,000 manuscripts and pieces of manuscript. Using your same method, the Bible streets ahead. And at that point, they began to announce the speaker, and I said, look, I have to apologise to you. I'm actually the speaker tonight. He went, oh, my God. And I said, look, it's okay. Can I use our conversation as an introduction? I won't mention it here. And he said, oh, I'm so embarrassed, you see. He'd never thought about it. But using the same method, the Bible is the most credible of all documents. For Christianity to be true, Jesus must be unique. And the wonder of the resurrection must be an event that took place at a point of time in history. I want to just focus on the uniqueness of Jesus for a brief period of time. Jesus is unique because he was promised before time began. It's hard for us to get our mind around a time when there was no time. But you think about it for a moment. We are creatures of time. We are creatures of space. God is eternal. He always was. He always will be. He is unique. What's so unique about him? In all the gods, you tell me one that loves people. You tell me one who has actually explained himself, who has given us a book that has an eternal connection and yet is relevant for time and humanity now. The Bible's unique because it comes from God. And it affirms that God loves us, he wants to engage with us, and he has made it possible through Jesus. Now, when Jesus came, he came to do three things. He actually came to show us what God is like. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son of the Father, he has revealed him. So look at Jesus and you get a little image of God. Not that he looks like God. God doesn't look like human beings. I mean, so vast and so big. I remember having Misty, when she was very little, we were lying on the back lawn, and it was a beautiful starry night, and she said, she was six, I think, she said, Grandpa, let's count the stars. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, let me try it again. I lost count. 1, 2. And in the end she said, oh, there are so many. I said, do you know the Bible says you can't count them? Do you know that the Bible makes a comparison in Genesis chapter 12 between the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea? Ah, I said, in fact, he said, the offspring of Moses and Abraham and all of those who would be a consequence of that would be far more numerous than the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. Isaiah said, look at the stars, can you count them? And he says, God flung them into space and he numbered them and named them. The vastness of God is beyond our comprehension. But God has given us this special book. It's revealed to us in that special book himself and his desire to engage with us. And he sent Jesus to show us what God is like in terms of character. And if you want to know what God is like, God is love. I was at the coffee shop the other morning and I walked in, you know, I say good morning to everybody and there was a guy sitting there I'd met a few times. I said, good morning. And he said, oh, good morning. And then I saw his face sort of change a little bit and I was standing there waiting for my cup of coffee and he said, do we know each other? And I said, oh, I say good morning. And yeah, I kind of guess I see you. Yeah, but do we actually know each other? I said, I don't know. Would you like to? He said, yeah. So I began to engage with him and he said, I think my wife's a Christian. Now, when somebody says that, I think maybe she's not. And he said, she's African. Ah, she's African. Where's she from? Zambia. Oh, I love Zambia. I know people from Zambia. He said, perhaps we should have a coffee sometime. Now, what's happening there? The connection that God gives with people. God loves people. And the visible expression of God's love is unique when you start to talk about God's. The birth of Jesus came, the third reason for Jesus to come, was to make it possible for us to become what God intended, to reflect his character, to reflect his love and his care. Now, the birth of Jesus was unique. It was not only spoken of hundreds of years ago. In fact, the birth of Jesus was predicted with the promise to Abraham. And if you take the Old Testament, and as you get to know the Old Testament, the Old Testament actually is about Jesus. Yeah, it's about Israel, and it's about all of the laws. But those laws, particularly the feast days, depict Jesus. He's talking about the Passover lamb. When Jesus was introduced, how did John introduce him? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew that the Passover depicted the Messiah. And the Messiah was visibly expressed in Jesus. The promised anointed one was Jesus. Now let's look at that for a moment. The birth of Jesus was rather unique, wasn't it? I mean, which other birth was promised 700 years before and described? The prophet Isaiah said, behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? How many know? What does Emmanuel mean? Oh, a fair proportion. God with us. This concept, the prophet Isaiah says, God's going to be with you. And it's going to be a byproduct of a virgin conceiving and having a son. You go to chapter 9, and you read this. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Now, John must have read that, I think. For he wrote, in the beginning was the Word. What Word? The visible or verbal expression of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God. In fact, the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him and for him. And verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of the Father, he has revealed him. So he says, look at Jesus and you'll see something of God. Well, if you go to Luke chapter 2, you see that prophecy fulfilled. And the angel appears to Mary and he says, you're going to have a child. She says, how can that be? She's terrified. She's just a young, engaged woman. How can that be? She loved God. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you're going to have a baby. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The baby was born as prophesied in Bethlehem. As prophesied, they had to flee because Herod killed every child under the age of 2 because he wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus was unique in his birth. He's unique in his life. I mean, the things that Jesus did, remember he went across to the Gadarene area, he got off the boat, and as he got off the boat, a man possessed with demons came out of the cave and called out, what have we got to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? How did the demons know? Well, of course they knew. The demons know before most of us. And remember, Jesus rebuked the demons and delivered them out. That's one of many times that the authority of God, the uniqueness of God, was evident. The disciples were once in a boat, and the storm came up, and Jesus wasn't there, and they were afraid, and then they saw coming through the storm a figure. I can imagine they kind of looked at it, and it was a bit in the gloom, and it didn't kind of wasn't clear, and was it? Yes, it's Jesus. And he's walking on water. And as he gets close to them, Peter, impetuous Peter ever, says, "Can I come out and walk?" "Yeah, come on." And Peter gets out and he starts out okay, but then he sees the waves and he sinks, and Jesus reaches forward and pulls him up, and he said, "You took your focus away. What did you do that for? What about, how would you deal with that?" I mean, the disciples, you must be the Son of God. There are many, many times when Jesus did things that demonstrated his uniqueness, especially with the Pharisees. I had a discussion during the week with a group of pastors on the state of the church. Quite an interesting discussion. And we were talking about what is it that makes people want to be followers of Jesus. What is it? What do you think it is? Now, I'm teaching a series at Pacific Hills Christian School on Thursday night on foundations. And why I'm so familiar with this, I've recently taught this. And it'll be a different, we did it kind of as a lecture there. But it's interesting to get the questions about how do you have opportunity to share your faith. One guy came to me and said, "I never get opportunity. Why don't you? Why don't you?" What's the biggest problem the non-Christian has with the church? How often have you heard the phrase, the church is full of hypocrites? Now, I can quietly say to them, well, if you join, you can be one too. And there is a level at which we struggle sometimes to live the Christian faith. But what is the world looking for in the church? It's looking for genuine, credible, Christ-like people. Listen, who love people. Who love people. I was on Zoom Thursday, I think it was, with Amos. And Amos has a daughter. Her name is Blessing. The Africans have this lovely way of epitomising their commitment. And they, you know, all these Bible names for the children. Blessing's the most beautiful child. And she's 14, very smart 14-year-old. And she said to me, "Pastor Kel, can I ask you a question? Can I please call you Grandpa? Or what do you want to call me Grandpa for? Because my dad says you're his dad." And in Africa, they don't call you by your first name. I couldn't get out. Why don't they call me Sir, Mr, anything but Kel? It's because of the respect of aged people. And as we engaged here, this little 14-year-old, she said, "Pastor Kel, we love that you love us. We love that you love us." Do we love people? God loves people. God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to bring us into a relationship with himself. Jesus loved people. He said to the people, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What's he mean? He meant there are three dimensions to human beings. We have a physical, soul and spiritual dimension. And you may have heard the story of one of my neighbours who came to me a long period of time engaging with him. He wasn't a Christian. And he came and said, "Look, I've just discovered I've got a terminal illness. Will you take my funeral, please?" And I looked at him and I said, "Gordon, whatever would I say at your funeral?" He said, "Oh, I don't know, I'll be dead." It won't matter. Say what you like. And I said, no, stop for a moment. Only the house you live in will be dead. The real you, your soul and your spirit, will live on into eternity. A look of horror came over Gordon's face. He said, where will I be? That's a good question. Well, that all depends on what your relationship with Jesus is. And so I was able to share with him the gospel. You see, I said, Gordon, the body's just the house you live in. And you've heard me take a funeral, you've heard me say that, because I do that at every funeral. The body's the house you live in. The real you has gone out into eternity. I remember being with Eve Burns when she died, sitting there holding her hand, and she just went into eternity. It was lovely, it's a wonderful experience, going out into eternity, into the presence of God. That's what the gospel is about. Jesus was uniquely the way to God. He's the only and unique way. There's some of the astounding claims he said. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, I think probably that's the one that gets the non-Christians the most. If they get that we're saying Jesus is the only way, no other religious system will bring you into the presence of the God of the universe. So how dare you say that? What right do you think you have to claim that Jesus is the only way? This was C.S. Lewis's problem. There was a movement of God in Oxford and Cambridge. Lots of students becoming Christians. And Lewis was really troubled by that, claiming Jesus is the only way. So he decided he would do his own research. He would look at the claims of Jesus, the resurrection claim, and also the claims that Saul of Tarsus had become a follower of Jesus, and what was the consequence in Saul. Now, what a great study. So after a period of study and research, he wrote this, and I'm quoting it, hopefully from memory. He said, it seems to me a foolish thing to say that Jesus Christ was just a good man and a good scholar, but I don't believe he was God. He said, if he was a good man and he did the things that he did, he confirmed that he was a good man. Or the claims that he made, either true or false. If the claims of Jesus were not true, and he claimed to be God, and he listed off the claim, he claimed to be the Messiah, he claimed to have come, he said, I've come to be crucified. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be raised again on the third day. If that was true, then he's God. If it were not, and he said, you have to choose. Either his claims are true and he is God, and then you need to serve him, or he was not, the claims were not true and he's not God. What is he then? He's a liar. Or worse, a lunatic. Somebody to be totally dismissed out of hand. Can you do that? Jesus is unique. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I want to do one more story and then I want to nail that down. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus, and Mary and Martha, family of three. Jesus is with the disciples. You get a little message saying, Lazarus, from Mary saying, Lazarus is very unwell. Please come and heal her. Disciples get the message. They say to Jesus, we better hurry. Jesus, look, let's take our time. They said, Lord, but he might die. He's going to be okay. Let's take our time. And then as they begin, Jesus says, okay, let's journey. And as they begin to prepare for the journey, the word comes, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. Oh, no point in going. Come on, Jesus said. We're going. When he arrived, Mary came to him, and she said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. What did Jesus say to her? Do you remember the words? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And she said, oh, look, I know at the last day he'll rise. No, no. Let's go to the graveside. And at the graveside, they all kind of wonder, what you're going to do? And Jesus wanted to make an incredible impact, but illustrate in a way that they'd never not get it. And he calls out, Lazarus, come forth. Why didn't you say, come forth? Maybe all the others would have come forth too. He specifies, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is there, he's all tangled up in the grave clothes, and he says, loose him. And he's restored. And the people are marvelling at this. And yet there is more evidence for the resurrection and Jesus than for this story. The uniqueness of Jesus is not only in his birth and his life and the prophecies being fulfilled, but also in the nature of his death. He didn't die because he couldn't hang on to life. He died because he had finished on the cross that which he came to do. And what did he say? It's finished. Bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You try that. You can't dismiss your spirit. You hang on to life. But Jesus did. They put him in a tomb, they mummified his body, they rolled a big stone against the tomb, but he came to life again. He is unique. What do you do with him? If you love him, you'll love other believers, but you'll also love non-believers. Now people say, why do you say good morning to her? Because I like people. I don't just like people, I love people. And people get that. They respond to that. They want to understand. What is there? Why do you say good morning to everybody? Why do you like people? Because God does. And when God in the person of the Holy Spirit lives within us, he wants to engage us, the body of Christ together, and the world outside the church. Get it. Make it part of your life. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the incredible uniqueness of Jesus. Your seal of approval was upon him. All of his life, in his death, and through his resurrection and what you've done since through your church. Help us to have a deep, insatiable hunger to know Jesus better and to be more functional in our following of Jesus and the overflow of that to the world outside. Help us to see that the church, your visible church, is here so that we together might reflect Jesus. Help us to be committed to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless and keep you. Thank you.